We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, so if you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We had a great weekend. We were celebrating Aiden's graduation from high school yesterday, so that was a lot of fun. So we have some family in town for that. And as I mentioned earlier, Bonnie's aunt and cousin are here visiting from Japan. Bonnie actually went out to Japan to teach and work with her cousin Christy for a summer. And it was actually the summer before we got married. She went out there. And so right before she went out there, I actually proposed to her. I wanted to put a rock on her finger before she went to another country. And so she went out there and served for a summer in Japan. Great opportunity to be out there. And we had the opportunity on Saturday to celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. So we had some time there and a good time with family as well. So it was a jumble of a lot of things going on this weekend. But I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, the process of, you know, when you're interested in somebody and you're pursuing that relationship, what that looks like. And I thought back to some college time and just some things that I did that I look back now and I'm like, oh man, I did that? Like, we were in the dining hall. I'm just going to give one quick example. I didn't mention this to Bonnie ahead of time, but we were in the dining hall, and Bonnie was sitting over, you know, at one of the tables eating, and myself and a few friends went up to the table. I actually got on top of the table and sang, brown-eyed girl, but she's green-eyed. So I think green-eyed girl in front of the whole student body that was there. And I look at that, and I'm like, wow, like, I did that. And, you know, and I think about that, and human beings are made to find their deepest fulfillment through the relationships of love. So that's why love songs are so popular. That's why human love always falls short, too, of completely fulfilling us. There's something missing if we just focus on human love and that's it. It's the love of Christ. And I think as Christians, we can also struggle to experience the deep, fulfilling life in Christ. It's like the love of Christ sometimes and the joy in Christ are missing in the life of the believer. And we can come and feel like outsiders. And I think the key in this passage really helps us to see this. The key is recognizing what has been done for you. As we look at this passage in Acts chapter 3, I just want to briefly talk about what's happened in Acts chapter 2. We see God's work and hand powerfully moving. Not man's hand, God's hand. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching to the crowds. In verse 41, more than 3,000 people accepted their message. 3,000 people. In Acts 2:47, it says how the Lord was adding to their number daily people who were being saved. It was the Lord's work. The Lord was doing this. And in this passage this morning, we're going to meet a man who was in a desperate situation. And we've heard that word desperate a couple times. And I've thought about that word a few times over this past week as we have a situation within the high school where a student takes his own life. This man that we're going to meet today was desperate for people to see him, to help him. He was caught in a cycle. And this man, which Peter and John recognized, was made in the image of God and had value and worth. Peter and John wanted this man not just to survive, but to thrive, but not by anything that the world would give them and give him. So let's look at this passage in Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running into them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us as we take this time right now to look at your word. We pray for our hearts. Pray that our hearts would be fastened to you, to what you might want to speak to us and say to us this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see here in this chapter, in Acts chapter 3, if we're going to contrast Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John seeing one man, hearing one man on their way to the temple, which emphasizes this idea that a relationship with God impacts people personally. Personally. Look at that verse 1. That they were going up, Peter and John, to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Peter and John were often found together in Scripture. They were partners in the fishing business. They had prepared the last Passover. We just celebrated communion. Prepared the last Passover together. They ran to the tomb together, but only God would have brought these two together because they were polar opposites. We know a lot about Peter and John, more than most disciples. We know Peter was outgoing. We know he was opinionated. We know that John was more reflective and tender, but they were partners in ministry. They were opposites, but they were partners. They made a good team. But what they really were committed to was the gospel message, sharing that message with people that were in need. These two apostles were filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were living out the message that we talked about in the theme verse of Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the person and their own power. These two men were knit together more closely than even their own brothers. And we see that they come to the temple at the time of prayer. There was multiple times that they would gather for prayer at the temple. It might have been 3 or 9, 3 or in the evening. It could have been 9, 12, and 3. We don't know the exact times. But here we know that the apostles continued to live as observant Jews. They would participate in some of the same things of Judaism at this point. And they came more than once a week to the temple. And I think there's something important for us to get from that. That when we gather together on Sundays, yeah, for worship. But we would like worship to be more than that. We'd like fellowship to be more than that. That we're gathering at different times, not just on Sundays, but we're gathering together in each other's homes. We're spending time with one another. We're serving together in different ways, different outreaches like Peter and John were doing. But we see in verse 2 and 3, and we see that they're at the temple. We see at this time that there was a man lame from birth being carried to the temple. They came upon this fixture of the city, a man who was in a desperate situation, a man that was crippled from birth. And it's interesting because Luke was a physician. So Luke would include some details that other people and other writers wouldn't. So he lets us know that this man was crippled from birth. And we find out later in this chapter that it's been over 40 years, over a 40-year period, that he was always carried. He always was dependent on others. And beggars would be also strategically smart. They would know where to go. They would place themselves at the right spots, position themselves. They were unable to work for a living. So he knew, this beggar, that the giving of alms was something that was important to the Jewish faith. And so he would set himself up there, right outside the temple gate, day after day after day. The temple gate called Beautiful. There were 9 different gates, according to Josephus. And so that's why they specifically said the temple gate named Beautiful. He's specifying which one it was. This one was made of Corinthian bronze, which looked like gold. It was described by Josephus as this: far exceeded in value those gates that were plated with silver and set in gold. And we see what happens. Peter hears this man. There were probably thousands of people around the temple. And he hears this man and then sees this man. This man was probably a stranger to them. He probably passed them multiple times, though, going into the temple for prayer. This man asked him for money. He was seeking the wrong solution. Do we, you and I, see people around us each day that are seeking fulfillment in the wrong things? We see those, even those we love, caught in a trap. They're caught in a vicious cycle, a day after day cycle like this man is in. Looking for fulfillment in something other than God. And we must never expect from people what only God can give, what God can do. And so think about this. A short time ago, the blind and the lame came to Christ in the temple, and they were healed. And when Jesus healed those blind and lame at the temple, it was the children that were shouting out the same thing that was shouted out when they went to Jerusalem, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Those children got it. They recognized Jesus for who he was, and they were giving him praise. So for this man, money was not his greatest need. Salvation was. An identity in Christ. So let's see what happens in verse 4. It says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." Why would Peter say that? Why would he say, "Look at us"? Because beggars were always looking for their next potential donor. A beggar's not interested in you, but in your money. And their eyes are always on the lookout for somebody else. Where can I find that? Where can I find that? Something to satisfy. And it says when Peter gave him this command, his eyes looked right at this man. And Peter and John saw the need. See, they had been involved in preaching to the thousands. Imagine this. Thousands of people had come to know the Lord and being baptized and being obedient. It was big time ministry. It was big time results. They could have easily just walked on by to the temple. They had been so successful, but it wasn't about them, was it? It was about the Lord's work. And so what did they do? They stopped. For the one, they stopped. And I think this teaches us something about the early church. That one was just as important as the thousands. We can never forget this. Reaching one is just as significant. Some churches get caught up in numbers. Not Peter and John. They were focused on the one. And I've seen that here. I've seen people focus on the one, that somebody's off and you go and talk to them. That you seek out people that are here maybe by themselves for the first time and you want to welcome them. We want to be a church that is like that. Loving people, caring for people, seeing people. Do you have the eyes to see the needs around you? That's one of the biggest reasons we're doing the Sussex Project. We have about 10 families. Those are 10 families that the Lord has placed in front of us. When we were in Lancaster County, we did the same thing with, and we called it the Efforter Project. So a little original, Sussex Project, Efforter Project. But the focus was the same. Meet tangible needs. Point people to Jesus. Don't be an isolated, you know, church. Be out so that people can see the Lord and glorify him at work. Verse 5, it says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The lame man obeyed Peter's command to look. And I guess that's the question I'm going to ask myself and us this morning. What are you looking for to happen in life? Your own agenda? Or is your prayer the prayer like the Lord's prayer? Not my will, but thy will be done. Each and every day, having that perspective that whatever, Lord, you have in front of me, I want to recognize as an opportunity to be your ambassador, to love people, to care for the people that are around us. Let's see what Peter says in verse 6. He says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ. It means by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's important as this story unfolds. The name of Jesus. That it's by that name and that name alone that we can be saved. This miracle shows the authority of Jesus. And that was the purpose of miracles at that time, was to show that Jesus is who he says he was. Remember back in Mark 2? Where Jesus healed a paralyzed man by commanding him to rise and walk? Well, the miracle was intended to prove that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, showing himself to be both Lord and Savior. In verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And that word translated feet right there is only used by Luke, the physician. And that actually, it occurs nowhere else. And it shows that the ankle is a different than the foot, a different part of the human heel. And it says that his ankles became strong. And that was a work of God. See, this whole thing, this whole book of Acts is a work of the Holy Spirit, not men. And we have to keep seeing that over and over and over again. That we need to rely on the Lord and his work in our lives and not in us having to do things. It says in verse 8 that he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Imagine that. He actually goes with them. This man has been paralyzed for his whole life. And what is he doing? He goes with them. He didn't run off. He could have just run off and said, now I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No. He recognized there was something different about the healing. There was something different. And his heart was changed. There began a heart change where his response was not just to just go on and do his everyday life and go on and just experience whatever he wanted. He wanted to praise God with his life. He wanted that to be something that people saw. That Christ changed his life. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that Christ's love compels us. And I think that's a great way to understand why we're doing the Sussex Project, why we're getting involved in people's, why we want to get involved in our community. Is because Christ's love should compel us to want to go out there, should want to compel us to do different things, not just for that one week, but other times. In fact, I was just reading a text message I got, and this honestly, this was so encouraging to me. I got a text message from someone here, and it says this. And this is about the Sussex Project, but it's not about the 1 week that we're going to be serving. And I think this person gets it, which is really exciting, and I want to share this. It says, one of my elderly patients came in yesterday, and he cannot drive any longer. He asked me if I knew of someone who would do food shopping for him. He doesn't like the ShopRite home delivery. I asked him if he knew anyone from his church. He said he wasn't religious. And I felt the Spirit push me. It says later, I gave him my work number to call me directly and said I'd be happy to help him. Pray for me to be able to witness to this man. I will be grateful. Being's Sussex Project is happening this month. I'm encouraged to help this man get his groceries. It's not just that week. It's every week of the year is the Sussex Project. And we're seeing opportunities around us. And I pray that you might take that step to serve in some way, if you have an hour, for the Sussex Project, and how God will change your heart and help you to see not just that 1 week, but every other week, the other 51 weeks of the year. It says when all the people in verse 9 and 10 saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who sat begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. They recognized the man. They knew it was him. This was not a fake healing. This was legit. It was real. It was the work of God. And it says in 11 and 12, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us by our own power or godliness? We made this man walk." This happened in Solomon's Colonnade, the east side of the temple, where Jesus ministered, and the church worshiped there. But these verses are pointing to a critical truth in this story. It's that God transforms lives. He uses people to do that, but it's ultimately a work of God. It's a work of God. It's not about the person. It's about giving glory to God. John Chow knew that. John Chow had a desire that no one would ever know his name. He was a 26-year-old American who was killed trying to make contact with a remote tribe in the North Sentinel Islands, between India and Southeast Asia, back in 2018. He had prepared for almost 10 years. He had conditioned his body, his mind, his spirit. And he started a process at the age of 17, just like some of our own students here, getting ready to graduate high school. He took cold showers because they didn't have hot showers there. He went through wilderness EMT training. And he was described by his mission organization as this. He had an intensity for the Lord, and yet he was comfortable around people. I love that combination. An intensity for the Lord, but comfortable around people. Able to be among people and love people. He went on 4 scouting trips, so he would have an idea of what it was like. He would never go close enough to the people on these scouting trips. And he made the decision to move forward because the eternal lives, his quote, of this tribe are at hand. He made contact with the tribe, giving them gifts. And on the third time he made contact, he never came back. He always closed his journal entries with these words, Sole Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. And he wrote something I thought was so significant. He said, "I pray you will never love anything in this world more than you love Christ." Yeah, I jumped up on a table and sang. I was crazy about her. But our love for Christ should far outweigh any other love. That should be what propels us forward. That we should live a life of love and of joy because of what Christ has done in our lives. I know there are a lot of people here that would say that probably there might be in a desperate situation right now in some way, shape, or form. But I think there's a deeper picture of what salvation is in this healing. And I'll close with this. That we are each born lame. Unable to walk, unable to please God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all poor, just like this man, all bankrupt before the Lord. And we are all unable to pay the debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple gate. We are outsiders too, separated by God, by our sin. But we can experience healing, each one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter what our past, because of Christ's love and his grace. The healing, just like this man, would be immediate. If you want to place your hope and your trust in Jesus right now to forgive your sins, that would be immediate. That certainty that one day you'll be in heaven, worshiping. There was evidence given on this healing. A changed life. And that's what our hope and prayer is for each one of us as we go out from here. That there would be an evidence of a changed life. People would see something different. And as a result, they would praise God too. And this man could stand just like we can. Standing not in our own strength, but in what God has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this encounter. This man in a desperate situation, not knowing where to turn, what to do, how to move forward. But Lord, knowing that you radically change lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus, the only name that we may be saved. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, that Lord, that they would meet with you today. That they would cry out to you, ask you to forgive their sins, and know that they can have eternal life and have a whole new outlook on life. And be willing to go out and share the gospel message with people that are different than them, that are in a desperate situation, just like John Chow did. He had a heart for those that didn't know you, and he wanted to take the message to them. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.